school.
My teachers used to say that the most difficult period to teach is the period right after lunch. Right? Everyone are already full. They come back to class. They don't really have their minds to sit down and learn. But we'll try to do our best. We'll try to do our best. And this will be my challenge. So first of all, welcome everyone. And thank you for coming. My name is Idan Rakovsky. I'm an Avrech here in the Beit Midrash. And I'm the rabbinic assistant in Kehilat Shaarei Tefillah. Where I'm along with my wife, Priel. She's also a teacher in Ulpana, in the girls' high school. And we're originally from Israel, from a kibbutz called Masuot Yitzchak. It's down south. I really don't expect you to know where that is. It's a very tiny, tiny spot between Kiryat Malachi and Ashkelon. And it's really an amazing opportunity to be here learning together and getting to know this wonderful community. Before we start, I want to say that the entire Tishrei in a day, this entire day, is dedicated by Michael and Marsha Lacks in memory of Michael's parents, Ben and Leah Lacks, Dov and Mordechai Zichrona Livracha, and Leah Bat Tovia Zichrona Livracha. Also, this class, this specific class, is dedicated by David and Chani Klein for the merit of those looking for a shidduch. That's a wonderful dedication. All right, so for the merit of those looking for a shidduch. And this class is also dedicated by Jeffrey Silver, my wonderful chavruta, in memory of his father, Label Silver, zichrono livracha, Yuda Leib, Ben Tzvi, zichro livracha. So, I call this shir today, Diving with Whales in the Ocean of Truth. That's fine, we're not going to dive today, you're not going to get wet, it's all fine. But I want to start by asking a question. We're going to talk about Yom Kippur in this class. And I want to start by asking a question, a very simple question. We know we read in the Haftarah on Yom Kippur, on Mincha of Yom Kippur, we read the entire book of Yonah, 4 chapters, end to end. Why? Why do we read on Mincha on Yom Kippur the entire book of Yonah? What's the reason for that? There's a lot of answers. One may say, what's the question? The entire book is talking about tshuva, talking about repentance, right? Yonah is sent to this place, to the big city called Nineveh, where he needs to speak to them and tell them you should repent. If not, God will destroy you in 40 days. So I will say, first of all, that's right. The book is actually focusing on tshuva and what does tshuva mean. But why do we read it on Mincha of Yom Kippur? If that's such a wonderful book about tshuva and repentance, why do we read it towards the end of the day? Let's read it on Rosh Hashanah. Let's read it on Yom Kippur at Shacharit in the morning. What do we gain as a kahal, as a tzibur, as a community, from the fact that the book of Yonah is read specifically on Mincha of Yom Kippur and not in any other occasion? That's my question for this class. We'll try to answer it by looking on different sources in Chazal, and also by reading the psukim towards the end of the book. All right? So we'll start first of all by asking, what happened with Nineveh? Now we know Nineveh was a big city. Somewhere if we look on the map, somewhere in like southern Turkey of today, and we say southern Turkey will be Tarshish. Somewhere where Babylon or Iraq of today. And we'll say, okay, so what happened? Did they really repent? Didn't they repent? What exactly happened to them by Yonah going there? So actually, it's not so sure. We're not going to be sure, not from Chazal, not from the sources we'll see in a minute. And I think not also from the sources. But let's try and see what Chazal, what the rabbi think about the repentance of the people of Nineveh. So look please in source number 1. I brought a Mishnah from Masechet Ta'anit. The Mishnah says as follows, what happens when we need, for example, to repent because there is a ta'anid, there is fasting, so on and on. I will read the English translation and I will start from the middle of the passage. One of the things that the Mishnah is mentioning that we need to do for that fast is as follows. The eldest member of the community, I start reading from the middle of the first source. The eldest member of the community says to the congregation, statement of reproof. For example, our brothers, it is not stated with regard to the people of Nineveh and God's other sackcloth and their fasting. Rather, what the Torah says, what the Navi says, the verse says, and God saw their deeds. that they had turned from their evil way. In other words, we see that the rabbis themselves, they bring the repentance of the people of Nineveh as something for us. For us as Jews, when we need to repent, this elder rabbi used to say, look, in the book of Yonah, God really listens to their hearts. He saw that their hearts was really coming back in repentance. And that is why we also need also to go back in repentance and not only to fast, not only maybe to do some external demonstration on ourselves that will not be a real tshuva. So first of all, I think the Mishnah thinks that the repentance was a real, honest, complete repentance. However, there is a problem. The problem is that in the Talmud that brings the Mishnah and explains the Mishnah, the Talmud for some reason doesn't understand it as the Mishnah understands it. I brought the Talmud in source number 2. After the Talmud quotes the Mishnah, it adds a statement that I think turns the Mishnah totally upside down. Look in source number 2. The Bavli, Talmud Bavli says as follows. The verse states, but let them be covered with sackcloth, both man and beast. This is from the book of Yonah. What did they do? What exactly did they do, says the Talmud? They confined the female animals alone and their young alone in a different place. They then said before God, Master of the universe, if you do not have mercy on us, we will not have mercy on these. Oh, I want to ask you, that's not what the Mishnah said. Right? The Mishnah said, look, you really want to come and repent? There is this elderly man that says, look like in the tshuva of Ansei Nineveh, the tshuva of the people of Nineveh, this is a complete honest tshuva, that's what you should do as well. And here comes the Talmud, doing something that is really harsh, turning the Mishnah upside down in a way, and says, no, that wasn't an honest tshuva, that wasn't an honest repentance. What the people of Nineveh actually did was just tricking God. They were saying, look, God, we're forcing you to forgive us on our sins, on whatever we did. Our transgressions, everything, we know we transgressed, but if you're not going to forgive us, if you're not going to put your mercy on us, we're not going to put our mercy on those animals. I think that the Gemara contradicts the Mishnah in that way and reads the repentance of the people of Nineveh totally in a different way, and I think it colors it with different colors. That Yerushalmi, the Israeli Talmud, also reads it in the way like the Bavli. Maybe the Bavli was actually based on this Yerushalmi. And they say, I think even in a more harsh way, I would say. Look at verse number 3. The Israeli Talmud says as follows. Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish said, the people of Nineveh repented in trickery. That was not an honest repentance. That's not something we can learn from. That's not the repentance we want for ourselves in Yom Kippur. So I want to ask, how come there is such a difference between one source to another? It's supposed to be very simple, right? If the Mishnah would say, this is a good repentance, how come the Talmud comes and changes everything upside down? How is that possible? So there's different answers given to that. I will mention one and then I'll offer an answer. Given by Professor Jonathan Grossman, but we'll get there. One of the answers given, a historical answer, which I thought is interesting to think about it that way, brought in source number 4. Professor Ephraim Elimelech Urbach was a great professor in the Hebrew University. We're talking about 50, 60 years ago. He was a professor for Judaic studies and Tanakh, and also Torah Shebe'al Peh, the Oral Torah. He was a huge scholar. He wrote many essays, many articles, many books. And in one of his articles, he's talking exactly about this tshuva of Nineveh, the repentance of the people of Nineveh. And he says as follows, why would maybe the Gemara, the Talmud, change the way the Mishnah understands the repentance? Because he writes as follows. He was also an historian. He says as follows. Back then, I read in source number 4. Back then, the land of Israel was ruled by Christian Rome, which took advantage of the repentance made by the people of Nineveh to provoke Israel. In other words, he says, what happened in the time of the Talmud was the people, the Jews, saw that the book, the story given in the book of Yonah was played with, the Christians took the story and provoked Israel by using it. They had to do, to try to convey a different message by using the same story, so at least the Christians will see that it doesn't really impact us. Okay, so you want to provoke us? Where is the tshuva of Nineveh? You think that the repentance of the people of Nineveh can actually change something in ourselves? No, because their tshuva, their repentance was not so honest. So that's not a proof or an evidence for you or a tool that you can provoke us with it. This is Professor Urbach. I thought it's a very interesting anecdote to mention. But I don't want to go in this direction. I want to go in a different direction than this class. And I want to follow Professor Yonatan Grossman. Professor Grossman is the head of Tanakh faculty in the Bar-Ilan University. He's a great Talmid Chacham. He's a great scholar. He teaches also in the Gush Yeshiva, and he teaches in other institutions in Israel. And Professor Grossman, what he's trying to do is maybe going back to the verses themselves, going, tracing all the way back to the psukim within the book of Yonah, and trying to find a clue or maybe a hint of why would the Mishnah, the Talmud, be so different according to the way they understand the repentance of the people of Nineveh. Professor Grossman says, and we'll see it in followed in the table that you have on the sources over here, Professor Grossman believes that by reading the psukim, the verses themselves, we might see that the Navi himself, the prophet himself, is not exactly sure how honest was the tshuva of the people of Nineveh. We'll start first of all reading from the psukim, and I'll try first of all to give five, I would say, evidences or proofs to the fact that maybe the tshuva was actually honest. All right, then we'll see proofs that maybe it was dishonest. Let's start with positivity. Let's start with proofs that the repentance was actually honest. So, I read in the English translation. So we say as followed. This is verse 3. Jonah went at once to Nineveh in accordance with the Lord's command. That's after everything that happened, after he was swallowed by this big fish and so on and on. Nineveh was an enormously large city, the Navi says. A 3 days walk across. That's a huge city back then, all right? And the Navi mentions it was 3 days walk across. Why? Why is it important to us as readers to know the size of that city? Because of the next pasuk. Look what the next pasuk says. Jonah started out and made his way into the city the distance of 1 day's walk, right? He started just walking to the city. He didn't even get, he gets only for one third, right? Third of the city. He has already two thirds to go. And by that third, and proclaimed 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And look what happens. The people of Nineveh believed in God. So we can see from here that even though that was a large city, a 3 days distance walking, yet only after 1 day of walking, it would be a third of the way, the people of Nineveh saw what happened, they heard the Navi, and they repented. In other words, it might be a series, I think it can be an evidence, a proof, that this repentance was an honest repentance, right? It was a good, complete, full repentance. Only after 1 day, they already decided they want to believe in God. Second of all, the pasuk says, the people of Nineveh believed in God. What is more explicit than that? How can we say it's not an honest repentance? They proclaimed a fast, and great and small alike put on sackcloth. I continue reading. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his robe, put on a sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Now, think about it for a moment. First of all, the people knew there is something going on, and only then their king, right? The pasuk first of all mentions that the people of Nineveh fasted. They first of all decided to fast before the king even knew what happened. Before the king even knew what's going on. Now we need to understand that's not taken to granted. If the king was not telling them to fast, they should not fast. But the people decided for themselves, we want to fast. Even before the king even understood or even heard of the rumor that they might be destroyed. I think that's another proof, and Professor Grossman brings it, that maybe the repentance of the people of Nineveh is actually a true, honest repentance. They didn't wait to their king to decide what to do. They said, we're taking initiative, we are fasting, and we need to be responsible to ourselves. Let's continue reading. And he had the word, the king had the word cried through Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, no man or beast, flock or herd, wait a minute, shall taste anything. They shall not graze, and they shall not drink water. They shall be covered with sackcloth, man and beast, and shall cry mightily to God. Let everyone turn back from his evil ways and from the injustice of which he's guilty. This is tshuva. This is repentance. What can be better than that, right? Who knows? But that God may turn and relent. I think not only it's a repentance, but look at the words. Look what the king is saying. Who knows? But that God may turn and relent. They're humble. They're modest. Who knows? I don't know if God will forgive me. Who knows? It's up to God to decide if he wants to forgive me or not. I think the way that the Navi, the prophet, describes their tshuva in that way might seem that their tshuva was an honest tshuva. We finish and we say, God saw what they did, how they were turning back from their evil ways, and God renounced the punishment he had planned to bring upon them and did not carry it out. We finished this entire issue with the fact that the Kadosh Baruch Hu believed them. He saw that they really went back and repent. And I don't see how the Bavli or the Yerushalmi, how they could understand differently from those psukim. I hope you're satisfied with those evidences. I don't know if you're really on what side you are. You're in the side that is thinking that the people of Nineveh actually really repented in an honest way according to those proofs, or maybe they're not. But Professor Grossman mentioned that if we read closely the psukim, he finds some maybe clues, maybe evidences that maybe the repentance was not as honest as we think it is. Even all those words, all those evidences we just saw, maybe it's not as honest as we think. And Professor Grossman focuses his understanding on the motive, I would say, or on the idea of the animals in this repentance. Just you can see how many times the Navi, the prophet, mentions animals, beasts, throughout this repentance. You can see it, it's not, it's like in the italic, the words that are in it, italic font. You can see I brought it here. And yet I'm reading from 6 to 10. In the lower part of the table, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his robe and put a sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he had the word cried through Nineveh. What did he say, the king? By decree of the king and his nobles, no man or beast, flock or herd. Now, what are the beasts doing here? Look, we have four categories in the sentence that the king is saying. We have man, we have beast, we have flock, we have herd, right? Only one of them are human beings. The other three are not human beings. They're animals. Okay, the cow can repent if she wants to, right? But I would assume, says Professor Grossman, that if this was an honest, real, true kind of repentance, I don't care about the animals. You want to bring the animals into the repentance? No problem. Do it. Like, why three out of four categories in the decree of this king was focused, directed to the beasts, to the animals, and not to the human beings? More than that, he says, they say they shall taste anything. Really? The flock should taste anything? They should fast? We should fast, not only them. They shall not graze, and they shall not drink water. They shall be covered with sackcloth, man and beast. Why beasts need to be covered with this? Covered with sackcloth? That's not how we make tshuva. That's not the ways we know as Jews a proper tshuva is made. What are the beasts are doing here? Not only that, they shall cry mightily to God. Now, if you turn your pages, I brought in source number 5. The Das Mikra, Eliakim ben Menachem, it's a modern contemporary interpretation, commentary to the Navi. He says as follows. What did it mean when we say shall cry in plural? He says as follows in source number 5. The word shall cry explains that the animals also called out to God in their own way. I don't care about the animals in Nineveh, I'm sorry, but as a reader, when I read the prophet, when I have the book of Yonah in front of my eyes, and I read it on Minchah of Yom Kippur, I want to see the people repent. I want to see how repentance is being done. I don't mind, I don't care about the animals. Maybe animals should repent, maybe they should not repent. We're not going to get into this discussion now. But the fact, and what I'm trying to emphasize here, is by the fact that the prophet, the author of this book, decided to emphasize the tshuva, the repentance, the process of repentance, not on the human beings, but on the animals, means that maybe there is this, it wasn't a flawless kind of repentance. Maybe there was something that was a little bit bad in this repentance. Professor Grossman was even harsher. He said that maybe we should understand it that the Navi Maybe he is hinting to us and he's saying, you know what? The repentance of the people of Nineveh was almost like the repentance of the animals of Nineveh. In other words, it wasn't really meaning anything. It wasn't something that was a true repentance like we would believe it would do. So, according to Professor Urbach, the reason was historical reasons. Professor Grossman is providing us with a more text-based kind of reason, and he thinks that the differences between the Mishnah and the Talmud regarding the authenticity and the honesty of the repentance of Nineveh, we can derive those, I would say maybe tension between the sources or the two ways of understanding it, can be derived also from the psukim themselves, from the pshat of the Navi, from the text, not only from other places. So, to tell you, we can finish this year now and say, okay, thank you very much, and we have no answer, right? What can we do? I don't think there's one answer to here or here. I think the proofs for both sides are quite strong. For those who say that the repentance was actually good, for those who say the repentance was dishonest, wasn't something worthwhile. I want to offer maybe a different way of understanding it. And maybe that third way of understanding it will be able to lead us into a different understanding of why we read the book of Yonah specifically on Mincha of Yom Kippur. Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu forgive the people of Nineveh? We know HaKadosh Baruch Hu forgive the people of Nineveh. God said explicit in the sources that he forgives the people of Nineveh. What's the reason for that? Towards the end of the book of Yonah, not only towards, the last two psukim, last two verses of the book of Yonah, in source number 8, say as follows. That's when HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaks to Yonah, and he tells him, you know what I forgive to the people of Nineveh? What's the reason? Let me tell you. I'm reading in source number 8. I'm jumping to the last verse. The last psukim says as follows. Then the Lord said, you cared about the plant, which you did not work for, and which you did not grow, which appeared overnight and perished overnight, right? We know what happened there. There was this plant that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God has grown to Yonah because it was very hot for him. And then he destroyed the plant. So Yonah was very, very sad on this plant that was destroyed. So he said, you cared about the plant which you did not work for and which you did not grow, which appeared overnight and perished overnight. And should not I care about Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not yet know their right hand from their left, and many beasts as well. First of all, it's not supposed to be an exclamation mark. It's supposed to be a question mark, right? The book ends up with a question, which is fascinating to think about it. The book in the Tanakh ends up with a question. There is no answer to that. Maybe we as the readers, we're supposed to provide an answer. We need to think to internalize the question. But look what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling to Yonah. He finishes the book with, and many beasts as well. Why do I care again about the beasts in Nineveh? Maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu understood, not maybe, but he understood that the tshuva of the people in Nineveh was not a 100% pure, honest tshuva. It wasn't the best tshuva, the best repentance that can be out there. And whatever they did with the beast was actually negative. And we also see that God himself is mentioning the beasts that are in Nineveh towards the end of the book. So why did God actually forgive the people of Nineveh? Not because it was just to do so. Not because of the name of justice or the names of truth in capital T. But rather for the name of compassion and mercy. Because the Kadosh Baruch Hu is compassionate and he's merciful, and he saw what the people of Nineveh did, and even though, not because of the repentance, but even though, despite the repentance, he decided that he will forgive them. And how do I know that? How do we know that their repentance, or the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu forgave to the people of Nineveh, was not because of justice or because of truth? Because look what Yonah is telling in source number 6 and source number 7. Source number 6, when Yonah is saying the 13 attributes of God, when Yonah is praying to God and he's mentioning all the attributes, he's doing it a little bit different than the way that Moshe Rabbeinu did it in Sefer Shemot. Let's first of all see how Moshe Rabbeinu did it in source number 7. We're jumping between the sources. Let's see how Moshe Rabbeinu did it in source number 7. Moshe Rabbeinu says as follows, right? Hashem passed before him and proclaimed, Hashem, Hashem, a God compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in kindness and truth. Right? Finish us with truth. Capital T, truth. But look what Yonah is saying. When Yonah repeats the same attributes, he has a slight change. in the attributes. In source number 6, when Yonah says this, he says as follows: "For I know that you are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in kindness, renouncing punishment." He doesn't have the word truth in his attributes. He doesn't have them. In other words, Yonah himself and the prophet understood that the entire process of repentance and the fact that God forgave to the people of Nineveh was not because of truth, was not because of justice. It was only because he's renouncing punishment. Because God is compassionate and God is merciful. And that's why he forgave. Despite the bad tshuva, the bad repentance that the people of Nineveh did, yet God was compassionate and he forgave them. So, why do we say it on Minchah of Yom Kippur? I don't think we say it on Minchah of Yom Kippur, for my humble opinion, because we are told you need to repent like the people of Nineveh need to repent. But rather, I think it is said as a prayer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It is said as a prayer to God. Towards the end of Yom Kippur, when we're about to finish the day, we've already done so much what we can do in repentance, right? We're right in the Mincha of Yom Kippur. We're already after the entire day in Shul. We're after Rosh Hashanah. We're after the 10 days of Tshuva. We're after the entire month of Elul. That moment, we approach HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We approach God and we actually say, please look at our repentance that might be with flaws, just like the repentance of the people of Nineveh might not be as honest as we would like it to do, might not be as complete and as perfect as it should have been. Please be with us just as compassionate and as mercifulness as you have been with the people of Nineveh. Please treat us in the same degree and not less than that. And that's one answer. Why we say this Haftarah, the book of Yonah, we read it specifically in the Mincha of Yom Kippur. Thank you very much.